But invite you please to turn to hymn number 35 as we commence our worship this Sabbath morning. The page is 189, words penned by the famous Presbyterian minister in Scotland, Horatius Bonner. Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son, glory be to God the Spirit, great Jehovah, three in one. Hymn number 35, please, and we'll ask you to stand as we worship the Lord together. Seek the Lord together just in prayer. We'll still our hearts for a moment as we enter into his presence. Remember the words of the psalmist when he said, "Be still and know that I am God." So let's just still our hearts for a moment and we pray we'll know the Lord's presence with us right throughout the service this morning. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to Thee in the attitude of prayer. We thank You for the great blessing, the great privilege of being able to come before Thee. We confess, Father, at the outset our need. We recognize especially we need Your help as we come to seek Thee. We confess freely that we know not how to pray as we ought. But we remember that You have assured us the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings that cannot be uttered. Want to cry, Father, from the very outset of this meeting, that we'll be conscious that we're in Your presence. We want to pray, Father, that from the very beginning of our worship today, that the Spirit of God will come down upon this meeting. We remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Scriptures tell us that the Spirit fell upon them. And Lord, we want to ask that You'll do that for us in our gathering here today. We recognize our own weakness, the arm of flesh will fail us, and we dare not trust our own. We want to pray, Father, that we'll gather here today as men and women that are full of power and full of the Holy Ghost. We ask You to hear our cries, and we pray the Spirit will come today and guide us through the service. You've said in Your word that He will lead us and especially lead us into all truth. Pray that the Spirit will guide us today in our ministry and in our study of your word. We would cry, Holy Spirit, shine thou upon the book we read and gild its holy pages with the light we need. We do remember, Father, all that are gathered here before thee this Sabbath morning. We thank you for our coming together in the name of our Saviour. We ask you to bless our fellowship. Pray that you'll make us today a blessing to one to the other. Want to pray, Father, that you'll bless us as we meet here in your house this day. We pray especially that your word will be a blessing to us. We would ask, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Want to ask that you'll speak to us today, Father. Remember the cry, the prayer of Samuel those many years ago. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, what a mercy that would be to our souls today if you were to speak to our hearts, if the voice of God were to be heard in this meeting this morning. We thank you for the conference meetings. Thank you for the services that have gone before, the messages that have been brought. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together to consider things that are yet to come. We rejoice in all that you've told us in the scriptures. Remember that Peter said that we have a more sure word of prophecy. Yeah. Whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. We're conscious, Father, we live in a dark place. We live in a dark world. We live in a country that's becoming increasingly dark as it turns its back upon thee. We thank you today, Father, you've given to us the light of Scripture, this book that's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Father, for a book that reveals to us things that are to come, the events that we're to watch out for as the coming again of our Saviour draws nigh. And we thank you for the opportunity in these meetings to take heed to the prophetic scriptures. We pray, Father, that you'll give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear. We want to pray that your word today will be an open book. We pray, Father, it will be a blessing. We pray that we'll rejoice over the word of God today. We pray that we'll rejoice over it as those that find great spoil. We want to pray, Father, for our own land in all its great need. Remember the cry of the psalmist, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. Lord, we live in such a day, the godly man ceaseth from all around us. And Lord, we cry, as the psalmist did, for help in these days. We cry for the help of God. We pray for the intervention of heaven. We remember the prayer of Jehoshaphat of old. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We lift our eyes to heaven today. And we pray for a demonstration of the power of God in our land. We pray there will be a turning again in this land. Lord, come and turn hearts. Come and turn the hearts of the people again to thyself. We want to pray that you'll visit us in this land with the fear of God as it was in former times, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. We pray, Father, even for the highest in our land today. Your word says we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and right in the sight of God our Saviour. And Lord, we pray for all in authority in this land of ours. We pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to humble the leaders of this nation of ours. Do for them, do in their lives what you did in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar those many years ago. Let them know that the heavens rule. We ask thee, Father, that you'll make bear your mighty arm even at this time. And Lord, we pray for a visitation of God in great revival blessing. We would ask that there might be even a move of your Spirit once more in this land of ours. And Lord, as we pray today for our own land, we want to pray for the nation of Israel. Your word says we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're mindful, Father, of the nation of Israel today. We want to pray that your blessing would be upon that land. And we want to pray, Father, for the Jewish people especially, that you'll take away the veil, take away the blindness from their eyes. Remember all that labour among the Jews to bring the gospel message to them.
Yeah.
Your word says that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord, we ask thee today that in this meeting you'll teach us just a little more of the great purposes of God, even for the nation of Israel, its place especially in the time of the end. So Father, hear our cries and abide with us today and bless our hearts. And we pray that all who are here, whatever burdens, whatever cares, whatever anxieties they have, that as we gather in the house of God, and especially as we meet around the throne of grace, that they'll be enabled, as your word exhorts, to cast all their care upon thee. For you have said that you care for us. What a blessing, Father, that knowledge is, and may it rejoice our hearts even this very day. So answer these, our cries, as we commit ourselves on our way this morning into your hands. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Psalm 124, we're further going to sing and worship the Lord. The 124th Psalm is the words of the second version. We're going to think a little today of the nation of Israel. Think of these words as you sing them. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, if that the Lord had not our right sustained, when cruel men who us desired to slay rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. The second version then of the 124th Psalm, and again we'll stand as we sing, please. can invite you to turn in the scriptures, please, to the book of Ruth, the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Ruth, Joshua, Judges. And then the book of Ruth, the four chapters. We're turning to the first chapter of the book. I'm going to read from the first verse. I encourage you to note particularly what the chapter says about Naomi. As we read through these verses together, the book of Ruth, the first chapter, let us hear the word of God to our hearts, beginning at the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. We're going to end our reading there this morning, the close, just of the first chapter, and we pray the Lord will bless to all our hearts this, the public reading of His Word. We'll seek the Lord together, folk, just as we come to His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to Thee. We rejoice in the knowledge Your ear is ever open to our cry. We do bring, Father, before Thee all that have been named a little earlier that are unwell. We thank You that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide until the day is done. We pray, Father, for each of these dear folk and all of their need. We want to pray that they'll know the touch of God resting upon them. We thank You, Father, that even in our weakness, there's much that we can learn, that You can lead us on. Your word tells us that Your strength is made perfect in weakness. And we pray, Father, even amidst all the frailties of our body, that You'll help us to lean more and more even upon Thee. We do pray that You'll bless this testimony here in Kilskerry. Encourage Your folk in these dark days in which we're found. We pray You'll use them greatly. Pray for the school, the teachers, for all the pupils. We ask Thee, Father, to use that ministry greatly. We think of the children growing up in our land as it was in the days of the judges, a generation that knows not the Lord. And Lord, we want to ask that You'll be pleased even to bless the work in the school, and we pray that You'll raise up in this land of ours a generation that does know the Lord, a generation that fears Thee, and a generation that walks in the paths of righteousness, even for Your great name's sake. We pray, Father, You'll bless our time now around the Word. We want to ask that we'll have a time such as Mary had those many years ago. We pray it'll be true for us today, Father, that we sat at Thy feet, yes, and that we heard Your word. So answer these our cries and give utterance today for the preaching of Your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ruth chapter 1, please. And the 21st and the 22nd verse will take us our text. It says of Naomi, or she says of herself, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again. Think of the words home again. Brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, saying, the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned, and returning out of the far country, returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The Emperor of Prussia, Frederick William I, he once asked his chaplain this question. He asked him for the greatest living proof of the existence of God. The Emperor, in asking that question, thought he was a wee bit like the Queen of Sheba. He was going to prove his chaplain with hard questions. The chaplain, without hesitation, gave this answer. Maybe before I give you the answer of the chaplain, I could challenge you to ponder just for a moment, what would you have said? What answer would you have given to that question? The greatest living proof of the existence of God. The answer that his chaplain gave was simply this, two words, the Jew. And what an answer that is. Brethren and sisters, how true it is. The Jewish nation, I want you to ponder upon the Jewish nation with me for a little while today, God's chosen people. They are the greatest living proof of the existence of God. I say to you this morning, establish it in your mind, that Israel as a nation is unique. There is no other people, there is no other nation that is like the nation of Israel. That is what the Bible says. That is the clear teaching of the scriptures. For example, think of David's words when he said, "What one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel." Think as well even of the words that were uttered by the false prophet Balaam those many years ago. He said of Israel, "They shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." So just from those two scriptures alone, we can see there's no other nation. The Bible teaches clearly there is no other nation like Israel. No other nation in its blessings, no other nation in its position, no other nation in its history. Israel as a nation is unique. And I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, this morning to have an interest, to have a love for the nation of Israel. I want to encourage you today, and I pray that even the message this morning will help to this end. But I want to encourage you to carefully study what the Bible has to say about the nation of Israel. And remember this at the outset. We owe so much to the Jewish people. We have a great debt to them. Do you remember the words of the Saviour? Salvation is of the Jews. We're familiar with the words of Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. You ever noticed those words of the Saviour that he spoke to the woman at the well at Sychar? Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation came to this world through the Jewish people. You think of the land, all the great events related to our salvation, they took place in the land of Israel. Israel, uniquely, especially, is the land of the Bible. Think of the book you hold in your hands this morning. The Bible is a Jewish book. As far as I understand, there's only one writer of the scriptures who was a Gentile. And I leave that with you to consider, just to think a little further about yourself. Only one writer of the scriptures that was a Gentile. The Bible is essentially a Jewish book. Think of the first preachers of the gospel, those that went forth from Jerusalem. They were all Jewish men, all Jewish preachers. Think especially of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. According to the flesh, he was a Jew. So the reality, brethren and sisters, is salvation is of the Jews. I want you to ponder carefully. May the Lord touch your heart, even through that truth today, that we owe such a great debt to the Jewish people. Just to take that a step further, another reason that you should have great love for the nation of Israel is the Bible promises a special blessing to those that love Israel. Do you remember God's words to Abraham? "I will bless them that bless thee." May the Lord bless us this morning as we consider what he has to say about the Jewish people. Think as well of those familiar words. If you have ever visited Israel, if you ever have the opportunity, they're very familiar. You'll see them often. The words of the psalmist relating to the capital city, the city of Jerusalem: "They shall prosper that love thee." May the Lord give us that love today for Jerusalem. May he give us a greater love for Israel, for the Jewish people. So I want you to see there's a special blessing for those who love Israel. I wonder, are you experiencing that blessing in your own heart, your own life? Whose lives were more blessed than men like McShane and Spurgeon and Bonner, whose hymn we sang at the beginning of this service this morning? One reason, no doubt, for that was the fact that they had such a great love for the nation of Israel. They saw these promises fulfilled in their own lives. So I want to encourage you, brethren and sisters, to have an interest and a love for the Jewish people. And remember this, as you think about Israel, they are central to all of the purposes of God. The theme of your conference, looking back, looking up, looking forward. Well, Israel is central to the purposes of God as far as both the past and the future is concerned. And I say that to you this morning, all of that by way of introduction. I want you to think of Naomi that we've read about in this passage. I highlighted her to you at the beginning of the reading. The reason we want to think about Naomi is this, that in this chapter she is a type, she is a picture of the nation of Israel. And I want you to see that. Pray the Lord will enable you to see it this morning. She is a Jew herself, but we see her in this chapter as a picture of the nation to which she belongs. You can study the life of Naomi spiritually. If you do that, you'll consider Naomi the backslider, the one that got away from God, the one that got out of fellowship all of those years away from the Lord. You can study Naomi spiritually, but you can also study her typically as a picture of the whole history. And I stress that to you. Her life gives to us a picture of the whole history of the Jewish people. And that's the theme that we want to look at just a little more closely this morning. Let me show you some of the ways in which Naomi is a picture of the history of the Jewish people. Think first of all of her tribulation. The Saviour said, it's true of us all, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Maybe you're passing through such days. Well, Naomi certainly did. You think of all that she experienced. Think of the famine in the land. Think of the sickness in her home. The sickness of both of her children. Think of all of the deaths. Three of them in total. Naomi's life was one of tribulation. In fact, I think we could say that Naomi's life was one of great tribulation. And remember, men and women, that the same is true of the nation of Israel. The whole history of Israel as a people is one of tribulation. Think of the three Hebrew children. We want you to think of those that are recorded there in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went through the fire. Those three men went through the furnace. And they're a picture of Israel too. So too did the nation of Israel. You think today, what nation has been more hated? What nation has been more hunted? What nation has been more despised, more persecuted, more murdered than the nation of Israel? You remember the words of the psalmist, the cry of the nations against Israel, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more remembered. That's the attitude of the nations to Israel. Let us cut them off. That has been the cry of the nations in time past, especially the cry of the Arab nations. You think of Egypt, when Israel was in Egypt those many years ago. Think of the slaughter of all of those infants, yes, cast into the Nile. Think of what is recorded of the days of Esther. And let me just highlight, we're in the book of Ruth this morning. Esther's the other lady that a book of the Bible is named after. And you think of what happened in the days of Esther. Think of Haman's plan. And his plan quite simply was to wipe out the Jews. Wipe out the Jewish nation. Think of the days of the exile. The nation was destroyed and then carried off into the far country. Think of the Holocaust during the Second World War. Remember that word, Holocaust, comes from the idea of a whole burnt offering. The burnt offering of the Old Testament scriptures. But the Holocaust was that time when, take it in, men and women, 6 million European Jews gassed by Hitler and the Nazis. The Yad Vashem, the Jewish Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem, when you visit it, you can see the pictures, you can read the facts. They were driven naked into the gas chambers. Their dead bodies were examined. And for example, they extracted the gold fillings from their teeth. They're all examples of the fact of the history of Israel has been one of tribulation. You think of the attacks that are taking place even today. You think of the name Jerusalem, a habitation of peace. And yet Jerusalem knows so little and has known so little of peace right throughout its history. The reality is this, men and women. The words of the psalmist I quoted to you, Psalm 83 a moment or two ago. They still want to cut Israel off from being a nation. And in the days of Armageddon, the great gathering, Armageddon's not the Babel. Armageddon's the gathering place. That's where the nations of the world will gather in that great plain in northern Israel to march, the final march against Jerusalem. And that's when that psalm will be fulfilled, completely fulfilled. That will be their cry when the armies of the nations gather to march against Jerusalem. Let us cut them off from being a nation. So I want you to see, men and women, point out this morning, Israel has experienced much tribulation already. But the reality is this. The worst of that tribulation is yet to come. The worst of it is still future. What is known to us, or what we describe as the Great Tribulation, that's something that is still to take place. Many apply that to past events, but it can't be. A clear study of the Word of God leaves us in absolutely no doubt of that fact. You compare Matthew 24, Mark 13, what you'll see is this, that it immediately precedes the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark says to us about that it's, if you want to take a moment to turn to Mark 13, look at it with me. Mark 13, the verse 24, he says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And look at verse 26, and then, so remember he says in verse 24, after that tribulation, and in verse 26 he tells us clearly, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and with great glory. So I want you to be in absolutely no doubt. The Great Tribulation is something that is yet future. It immediately precedes the return of the Lord Jesus. The Great Tribulation starts with the setting up of the abomination of desolation in the holy place in the temple. And it ends with the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be in no doubt today, that's something that is not over. It is not past. So it means the worst of Israel's tribulation is yet to come. It's still before us. Here's what Daniel said about that period of great tribulation. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. It's not staggering, men and women, sobering. What is yet to come is such a time of trouble that there never was in all the history of this world. All that has gone before is nothing compared with what is yet to take place. And I suggest to you this morning that that's a fearful thought, men and women. Jeremiah describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble. The idea behind that description, that title, is that the severest part of that tribulation will be experienced by the nation of Israel themselves, by the descendants of Jacob. It's the time essentially of Jacob's trouble. Can I say this to you, men and women? The thought of that great tribulation, the thought of all that is yet to come, the thought of passing through that time, it causes many people great fear. It even causes many Christians great alarm. And that is understandable. You know, that's one of the reasons why many people like the idea of the secret rapture, so-called. They're going to be swept away or called away. They'll not have to pass through that period. But remember this, brethren and sisters, for your comfort today. God kept Noah through the period of the flood. God kept Israel through the 10 great plagues of Egypt. God kept Elijah through the drought. Some like to set forth Elijah as a picture of the rapture. But remember this, that the Lord fed him miraculously, and fed him miraculously for a period of 3.5 years. That's very significant. That's exactly the same length as the Great Tribulation period. He passed through that Great Tribulation in his day, and the Lord kept them. The Lord sustained them. The Lord provided for them. And if we're alive when this awful period comes upon the earth, I assure you, men and women, he'll do the same for you.
Amen.
He'll keep you as well. So I want you to be encouraged by that thought and by that knowledge this morning. So Naomi is a picture of Israel in their tribulation. I want you to see also that Naomi, as we consider her as a type of the nation of Israel, I want you to think of her preservation. Naomi was preserved. Despite all that she passed through, despite all that happened to her and to her family, she was preserved. You asked the question this morning, why did Naomi not die? Remember all the deaths in her family. Her husband, Elimelech, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. 3 deaths in the family. They all died. So why was she the only member of the family to survive? Why was that? The simple answer is this. She was preserved. Preserved by God. And preserved by God for a purpose.
Yeah.
She said it herself. The Lord hath brought me home again. It was the Lord's doing. It was the Lord's hand upon her that kept her and kept her alive for all of those years. So I want you to establish it in your mind this morning. Think of Naomi's tribulation, but think also of Naomi's preservation. And so too, men and women, has it been with Israel. God has preserved the nation of Israel. In fact, we would have to say, without hesitation, God has preserved the nation of Israel miraculously. You think of Cain. God put a mark upon him. That's an interesting question, an interesting topic for study. What actually was that mark? But the Bible says of the mark that was upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. It was a mark of preservation. And there's been a mark of preservation on the nation of Israel, right down through its history. We have looked a little already this morning at how Israel has been hated and hunted all over the centuries. There's been countless attempts to annihilate them, to wipe them out, genocide, the murder of the nation of Israel. But despite all the plans of Satan, despite all the attacks of men, the reality is this, brethren and sisters, Israel's still on the earth today. They have been scattered. They have been persecuted. They have been destroyed. They have been humiliated. And it's interesting how Hosea the prophet described them, wanderers among the nation. But the reality is this, they are still a nation. Still a nation. And they have never been destroyed. And how do we account for that? Well, there's only one way to account for it, men and women. It's an act of divine preservation. You turn for a moment with me to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, there's 2 verses. I'd like you to note the reference. I'd like you to mark it in your Bible. Maybe a little later today you'll turn to it again and give a little more time to the consideration of it. Jeremiah 31. We're down at verse 35, verses 35 and 36. Mark the words carefully. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Those are tremendous words, men and women. I urge you again, go home and ponder them carefully. This is what God is saying. He's saying that as long as there's a sun in the sky, as long as there's a moon and stars to illuminate the night, As long as the sun and the moon and the stars are in the sky, there will be a nation of Israel upon the earth. And that means they're going to be here to the very end. There'll never be a day that the sun rises upon this earth. Never a day that there'll not be a nation of Israel upon the earth. God has promised, God has pledged to preserve them. And the witness to that, men and women, is in the very heavens. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus in his great Olivet discourse, Matthew 24. He said, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled." One of the common views of those words, the generation there refers to a period of 40 years. They say you count from the 14th of May 1948, the day that Israel was reborn as a nation, you add 40 years, and that would bring you to the coming again of Christ, that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. The difficulty for those who take that view, or took that view, is that 40 years from 1948 took place over 30 years ago, and the Lord Jesus hasn't come yet. The fact is this, men and women, the generation's not a period. The generation is a people. The Saviour was speaking there about the nation of Israel. He was saying of Israel, this generation, this people, this nation shall not be wiped out. They will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. God will not allow Israel to be utterly destroyed. So I want you to consider that. I want you to understand that that is what the Saviour meant when he uttered those words. You think of the words of the prophet Zechariah, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Those words are recorded in John's Gospel in connection with the sufferings, the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the light of that, men and women, they have not yet experienced their complete fulfillment. Because John quotes them again, the same John, in Revelation chapter 1, in connection with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that Israel will still be on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes again, if they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced at that time. That means that Israel is going to be on the earth until the very end. So I want you to understand, God's hand of preservation has been and will be upon the Jewish people. One reason why Israel will never be destroyed is because of the name of God. Israel, the name Israel, it means Prince with God. The name Israel contains the name of God, those two little letters just at the end. So to wipe out Israel, to wipe out the nation, to wipe out the name, well, God's name also would have to be wiped out. And the Lord will never, he'll never allow that to happen, yeah, men and women. So Naomi's a picture of Israel in their tribulation. She's a picture of Israel in their preservation. The other one I want to emphasize is, and it's clearly set out in this chapter of Naomi chapter 1, she's a picture of Israel in their restoration. Because remember that Naomi was not only preserved, she was also restored. She was restored to her position in the land of Israel. What we see here in Ruth chapter 1 is a woman on a journey. A woman who, after a long period of absence, a long period of absence in a foreign land, she's going back home. She's going back home to the land of Israel again. And so it is, men and women, with the nation of Israel today. The great story about Israel is they're going home. They're going home to the land. David Barron, I would encourage you to read everything that you could find that was penned by David Barron. He was a converted Jew. He was a prince of the house of Israel. For many years he wrote a periodical called The Scattered Nation. They're very, very hard to find, but they're a great blessing to read. And for centuries, men and women, that's exactly what Israel was. They were a scattered nation. A nation scattered to the very end of the earth. But remember that the God that scattered them is gathering them again. Listen carefully once more to the words of Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations. So here's a message from the prophet of old. Not just to Israel, but to the nations of the earth. He says, declare it in the isles afar off. So that's a word for us, even away here in Northern Ireland this morning. Declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Can I commend to you J.C. Ryle's sermon on that text published by the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony? If you haven't got a copy, I urge you to get a copy and to read it and to study it very carefully. That's what's happening today, men and women. God's gathering the nation and he's gathering them home again. You know, it's a thrilling story. I hope you like to read a wee bit of history. I'd encourage you to do that. It's a thrilling story of how Israel became a nation again. Take the time to read it. Read all about the rise, the influence of the Zionist movement at the end of the 19th, the beginning of the 20th century. Two great events in 1917 helped propel forward the purposes of the Zionist movement. The taking of Jerusalem by the British. The Balfour Declaration. That's a tremendous story, even how the Balfour Declaration came about. The reality is that against all the odds, the nation of Israel was reborn on the 14th day of May 1948. And today, men and women, the Jews have been gathered home. They're flooding back into the land. Israel, as a nation, has the highest rate of immigration of all the nations ever recorded. Israel as a nation has a special law. It's the law of return, passed away back in 1950. The law of return guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the homeland. So the nation is returning to the land. But let me tell you this, there's a higher law that guarantees the right of every Jew to return to the nation of Israel. That's the law of God. Not just the law of Israel, the higher law, God's law. In both the major and the minor prophets, there's at least 25 passages that speak and foretell Israel returning to the land. For example, let me give you just one example this morning. Isaiah the prophet said, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. And that, men and women, is what the Lord is doing today. God's fulfilling his word. The Lord is bringing his people home. And can I remind you that Israel's present restoration to the land, it's only partial, men and women. You know, it's not yet complete. Israel today is in the land, but there's still a great struggle that is taking place. The pressures of the international community, they want Israel to give up some of the land that it now holds. They want to reduce Israel's territory even more. But the reality is this, the scriptures tell us, what Israel holds today is only a small portion of what God has promised to them. What Israel holds today is only a partial fulfillment of God's word, God's pledge to the nation. This is what God has promised to them. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Remember the words, unto thy seed I have given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Yes. And you know the fact, men and women, that has never taken place yet. The greatest border that Israel ever had was in the days of Solomon. But Israel has never possessed the land from the river of Egypt. Little difference of opinion what the river of Egypt is. If you take it from the Nile, well, the river of Egypt to the Euphrates, Israel has never possessed that expanse of land. And you think of the part of the promise that speaks of the Euphrates. Where is the Euphrates, men and women? The Euphrates is in Iraq. So what that means is that part of modern Iraq actually belongs to Israel. and it belongs to Israel by divine decree.
Amen.
So there's interesting days ahead. The news media only think that they've had stories to report in the past. What is called the promised land, men and women? And why is it called the promised land? It's because God has given that land to Israel by his promise, by his pledge. And I have quoted the promise to you this morning. And you think of this. Can God break his promise? Can God break his word? Can he break his covenant? He certainly cannot. So it's certain today that God will restore them and God will give them all that he has pledged, all that he has promised to the nation. I'll finish with this. It's interesting. I'm sure familiar with the name of Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge was a great Princeton theologian, great Protestant theologian. He certainly didn't hold to the premillennial point of view when it came to eschatology. If you read his lectures, you can buy the 3 volumes of Hodge's theological lectures. He said that the words in 1 Thessalonians, the words about the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, he said if those words were literal, if we were to take them literally and they're going to be fulfilled literally, then he said there's 3 things would have to happen. I photocopied the page out of his systematic theology, and I have it before me, so I'm reading his words to you just as he wrote them and as they were printed. He said that if the Antichrist is literally to sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, then these are the things that would have to happen. The Jews would have to be restored to the land. Well, the Jews are in the land.
Hallelujah.
Men and women.
Amen.
The second thing he said, that they are to be restored as Jews unconverted, what we would describe as back in the land in unbelief. Well, that has happened too. They're in the land. They're in unbelief. He said the temple is there would have to be rebuilt. Well, we're anticipating the temple to be rebuilt. And here's maybe the most staggering thing of all. He said that the Thessalonians knew all this and would understand the apostle as referring to the temple made with hands, which is to the last degree improbable. That's how he sums it up. Israel's in the land, men and women. They're in the land today. And they're in the land in unbelief. We anticipate the temple. And if you read a little about what's happening there, they're making great preparations for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And there's not a doubt about it, men and women. The Thessalonians knew what Paul was talking about. When he talked about the temple, there was only one temple that the Antichrist would sit in whenever Paul spoke of those things to those people. So here, men and women, is a picture of Israel as a nation. And Naomi is a picture of the whole history of the Jewish people. Their tribulation, their preservation, their restoration. We can also, and here's something just for a little further thought for you, think of Naomi's condition, her backslidden condition. Because remember that Israel's history has been one of backsliding. Remember that all the statements that Jeremiah makes about backsliding, they apply to the people, they apply to the nation. Israel is a backsliding nation. And maybe that's your condition today. As you sit in the house of God, you're here in the meetings, but you're not right with God. Remember, the Bible speaks of those that are backsliders in heart. The outward appearance, going through all the motions and so on, but your heart is cold and far away from God. That's a major theme of the book of Ruth. Remember that I said to you, you can look at Naomi spiritually as well. It's a major theme of the book of Ruth. If you are a backslider today, I want, just in closing, urge you to return unto the Lord. Claim the promise, return unto me, and I will return unto you. So we pray the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts today. 269, just a couple of verses. As we come to a close, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. 269. 69, just the first two verses of the hymn, and we'll rise as we sing, please. We've had together. Thank you for your hand upon the meeting. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you'll help us not to be forgetful hearers. We pray you'll enable us even through the day to ponder carefully, to meditate upon these things. Remember, the scriptures tell us of Mary that she pondered all these things in her heart. Lord, help us to follow that example. Remember those in the meeting that are not right with thee, cold of heart. We pray that even the words that we've sung together might be their testimony this very day. Lord, I'm coming home. We ask thee, Father, to abide with us through the rest of the day. Remember the meeting tonight. We pray that you'll give a double portion of your spirit upon the gathering tonight. Help your servant as he ministers the word. Give great liberty. And Lord, we want to pray that there would be souls saved in this house this very day. Remember what it says of the home of Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. We pray, Father, that will be true of this church building also. So hear our cries, part us now in thy fear, with thy favour, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit the Comforter, be our abiding portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.